Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here. Why don't we stand and start our time with a prayer? As we begin all things, let us begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit upon us this evening as we continue to grow in our faith and reflect on your presence in the Eucharist. During this season of Lent, may the disciplines of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer give us an ever deeper presence with you within our life. May we continue on this journey for these 40 days of Lent. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this evening. So we have a pretty good crowd. So Father Tom and I will be teaching this class. I tried to get him to do tonight, since it's the first one, but he took the night off. But before we go into the book, I just want to ask, why are you here this evening? Why are you here this evening? What brought you here this evening? What was that, Wally?
To learn more about the Eucharist.
Okay, to learn more about the Eucharist. Anyone else? Yes?
I read an article that said the Pew poll found that a lot of Catholics didn't believe in the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so you read in a Pew study that it's about 70% of Catholics do not believe in the real presence of Christ. Why else did you come this evening? Or start, why did you join us on this journey this season of Lent?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Sure.
It's an opportunity to spend the night away from our kids.
So is date night. Very nice. I'm flattered. Yes?
To reconfirm, the Gospel of John really spells it out pretty simply.
Mm-hmm. To reaffirm what you know about the Eucharist, especially in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
To grow in faith and know our Lord Jesus better.
To grow in faith and know our Lord Jesus better.
Grow in a deeper relationship with God.
Grow in a deeper relationship with God. Anyone else? If you guys didn't know, my parents are here. You guys want to stand up? Why did you guys come this evening? They don't even belong to this parish, and they came.
I bought the book.
Oh, you bought the book, so might as well listen to about, right? The thing is, oh, yes? To be able to defend the things you believe better. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the shocking things is that Pew study. That Pew study that came out about a year or two ago that stated that 70% of Catholics do not believe in the real presence of Christ. And this is not 70% of people. This is actually 70% of our own people. 70% of Catholics say that Jesus is only a symbolic presence in the bread and wine. You know, one of the most famous one-liners of Vatican II is that the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, right? So we even reaffirm that the Eucharist itself is the source and summit of our faith. And 50 years later after the council, to know that 70% of our own people do not believe in the real presence of Christ. You know, that's the one reason why, actually Father Tom and I have kind of really focused on the Eucharist. I don't know if you notice, but if you look in the bulletin in these last couple of months, you know, the first couple of pages always talk about the Eucharist in some way. We've looked at different, you know, miracles of the Eucharist, witness of the Eucharist. And one of the things that at least, you know, touches me when I hear these kind of witnesses of how the Eucharist has formed in those people's lives, our own parishioners' lives, is that especially during the pandemic, there was a yearning, there was a hunger, there was a thirst for the Eucharist. And that's how it should be in our lives. Because there is a food, this is a food that cannot be found anywhere else. It's really our daily bread.
We miss Mass.
Right, you miss Mass. And so, you know, the Eucharist, it is, there's something special about it. Because ultimately, it is the true presence of Jesus. Now, you know, there was this theologian, Ronald Knox, and he says, let's face it, about 99% of Jesus' commands are obeyed at best in the breach. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, pray for those who curse you, turn the other cheek. Let's face it, most of us disobey Jesus' commands most of the time. But Ronald Knox said, strangely, there is one command of Jesus that has been massively followed up and down the centuries. Despite our sin, despite our stupidity, and despite all of our weakness and failure, somehow, the command of do this in memory of me has been followed, hasn't it? As though Christ has realized that this is something integral, central to be a disciple of his. But yet still, 70% of our own people believe it's just a symbol. You know, there's a story of Flannery O'Connor. Do you guys know who Flannery O'Connor is? A great author, Catholic author. She was at a dinner party of Mary McCarthy, another author. And she was, you know, quite shy. She was brought to this dinner party. And, you know, Flannery O'Connor was quite the shy person. You know, they came about 8 o'clock. P.M. About 1 a.m., she still hasn't said a word. You know, she described her experience as being brought along as if she was kind of a dog trained to say a few words. But in her, you know, anxiety, she forgot those words. But, you know, Mary McCarthy, it got to the question of the Eucharist. Now, Mary McCarthy, at 15 years old, she kind of left the church. And she's a big intellectual. And so she was talking about the Eucharist and how, you know, it's a great symbol. It's a great symbol, this Eucharist of the church. And Flannery O'Connor, she said, if it's just a symbol, then to hell with it. If it's just a symbol, then to hell with it. She said, it is the center in existence for her. All the rest of life is expendable except the Eucharist. If it's just a symbol, then to hell with it. And in some ways, it puts it bluntly, but in some ways, it makes the point. To the Eucharist, there is so much more. We chose the Jewish roots of the Eucharist, Jesus and the Jewish roots of the Eucharist, to kind of walk us through this Lent. It's not that long of a book. So we'll take each week, kind of like this week, I'll kind of go over the introduction in the first chapter. Next week we'll go over the second chapter and so on. But we want to take it slowly. That's why we say, join us on this journey. Because the thing is we're also in the Lenten journey, right? And the Lenten journey is a long journey. But it goes through, especially in the book, it goes through our understanding, especially through the Old Testament, the Passover, all of that. It helps us understand it, even in the context of our Lenten journey. So that's why we'll go a little slower than usual. Brant Preachery, he'll do this in about an hour, but I'm not Brant Preachery. You know, for us to fully understand, to understand the Eucharist, first, to understand the roots of the Eucharist, let us look at what the Eucharist is for us as Christians, before we go back to the Jewish roots. So, you know, for us, our natural context is that Jesus' crucifixion, right here on the cross, is a sacrifice, right? The sacrifice. We have a long tradition of talking this way, praying this way, as the sacrifice of the Mass, and thinking this way. But really, the first century Jews who witnessed the very event of Christ's crucifixion could not see the crucifixion as a sacrifice. They couldn't see it as a they couldn't see the crucifixion as a sacrifice. The reason why is because the crucifixion bore none of the marks of a sacrifice in the ancient world. Usually the sacrifice would be in the temple. There would be an altar. There would be a credible priest. There'd be an unblemished lamb. But on the crucifixion, on Calvary, there was no altar. There was no credible priest. There was a death, yes. There was a killing, but it took place apart from the temple. And really, in the ancient times, a sacrifice was only valid in the temple. It wasn't until, really, in Corinthians that St. Paul points us to this image we have. In 1 Corinthians, he introduces the word of the cross. And he calls Christ our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. St. Paul makes this connection between the Passover celebration as a Last Supper and the crucifixion on Calvary. Really, St. Paul shows us not only that Christ suffered a lot, but in the words of St. Paul, that he loved much. So it's not only the sacrifice of suffering, but it's really of an understanding of his great love. And so too, during this Lenten season, you know, we have these disciplines of Lent. And in some ways, they're rigorous. But it's not about the suffering. It's about receiving, being open to the love of Christ in your life. The beautiful thing is that love transforms suffering into sacrifice. Love transforms suffering to sacrifice. You know, there is no other religion that has a reason for suffering. Really, only Christianity has a reason for our suffering. And really, it's because of the love that transformed that suffering into something more, and that's the sacrifice. So Jesus' death on Calvary, transformed by his self-offering in the upper room. So as he goes in the upper room, he gives himself to his apostles. And the self-offering is a high priest who gave himself for the redemption of others. He is both the priest and the victim. Okay? He's both the priest and the victim. So in the upper room, he is the priest, the one who says, take my bread, take my body, and drink my blood. But at the same time, he is the victim himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, for Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God. And that is what we are supposed to do. That is the true self-love, self-sacrifice, self-gift that Christ gave for us. But also, we're invited to conform our own sacrifice to his. You know, Jesus said that there is no greater love than to lay your life down for a friend. And so too, he gives us that very example in his own life, that is love, the total gift of self. Now with that in mind, now take the Eucharist. The Eucharist infuses that love into us. So Christ's love for us, he sacrifices his life for us. He gives his life for us. And now we consume him in the Eucharist. Now that love is infused into us. Uniting our love with Christ, our sacrifice with his. And that is the beautiful gift of the Mass, is that we really unite our own sacrifices, we participate within it, so as to participate in that love. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, St. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he says, your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says the bodies is plural, meaning us, all of our bodies, united as one. But he says sacrifice in the singular. Really, there's only one sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice of Christ that really we are united to. So we are many, but there's only one sacrifice, and that's Jesus. So ultimately, St. Paul shows us and teaches us that the Eucharist that we celebrate at Mass, it really is ordered to the cross that we see above the altar. And not only that, the cross is ordered to the resurrection. And that is why I think it's a beautiful thing to do this book during this Lenten season. So as we are learning Jesus and the Jewish roots of the Eucharist, not only that, we're ordering ourselves ultimately to the crucifixion. So the 40 days of Lent is really our march to Calvary, to the crucifixion. It orders us to the crucifixion. And then ultimately, the crucifixion leads us to the resurrection. And so that's why I think it's a beautiful thing to kind of walk slowly through this book on this journey during this Lenten season. So that you can really kind of not only intellectually understand, but as you take it slowly to kind of reflect on your life, reflect on the scripture readings throughout the week from the Old and New Testament, to see how the Eucharist is ordered to that sacrifice of Christ and ultimately ordered to the resurrection of Christ. And it's in that Mass that is the crucified and resurrected humanity of Jesus that we consume. Now this is something we cannot fully understand. You know, I've talked about all of this right here. In some ways, you know that. But we can't fully understand all of that until we learn to see it as it was in the beginning. We can't fully understand all of that unless we look at it through the first Jewish Christians. And that's where we are today. And that's why we're going through this book. Is because it's really going into a deeper understanding of the roots of the Eucharist, how it's really, how going into the Jewish culture shows us the fulfillment, really, of the Old Testament, how everything Jesus did in the New Testament is the fulfillment of everything sought and professed in the Old Testament. And so it should all come together. And that's what my hope for you during this this time, this journey, reading through this book and your Lenten journey, to understand a little bit deeper. So the question that at least Brant Petrie talks about is the historical question that he talks about first when he looks at this book. He says, how is it that the first Christians, the first generation of Christians who were all Jewish Christians, so Mary, Peter, the apostles, Paul, how did they come to believe so quickly and in such a universal way in the real presence of Jesus Christ? Did you ever wonder that? He saw him resurrected. But what about in the Eucharist? What'd you say?
And said, no, you don't mean that. And he said, yes, I do mean this. That was in John, wasn't it?
All right, John chapter 6, okay. Yeah. So it's kind of what we've read. She was talking about how the apostles or his disciples pushed back on the teaching that it was too hard, right? And in some ways, to understand that is to understand really the kind of the traditions of the Jewish culture, to understand why it was so hard, to not only understand the people who accepted what he said, but also those who rejected him, and also to try to understand why those wanted to kill him. It really is to understand in the Jewish roots those three aspects. And one of the reasons why it was so hard, because of the great taboo of in the Jewish culture of eating flesh, drinking blood. Ultimately, it was drinking blood. You know, if you study in the ancient Jewish culture, learn that there's a strong taboo, a very strong prohibition against one thing, which was to never drink blood. To never drink blood. And it's even in the scriptures. So, even in Genesis, this is Genesis chapter 9, page 15. So, at the very bottom of page 15, this is the scripture reading, Genesis chapter 9. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. So in Genesis, it says to not even eat it with his blood. This is Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of laws in a Jewish culture. If any man of the house of Israel or of the strangers, the sojourns among them, eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. And the last one he gives us in Deuteronomy is, you may slaughter and eat flesh within any of your towns as much as you desire. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out upon the earth like water. So, really, it was in the Jewish culture, it was very strong to not drink the blood, to not eat the blood. And so really, it's the hard question. You know, even for me, when I first read this book and kind of understood, was thinking that, you know, John chapter 6 was a clear, if you just read it, it would just be very clear. But as I read this, he does make good points on how the Jewish culture looked upon eating flesh and the blood, and how people could get confused with that. So those are one of the questions that he has, is how did the first apostles, how did they get from, or how did the Jews get from, you know, I will be cut off from God if I eat blood or drink blood, to I must eat his flesh and drink his blood for eternal life. And that's what we're continuing to go through in the book that he'll explain. But that's one of the hard questions he says, that it wasn't very clear at first. But the thing is it is precisely through these three points, and these will be the coming chapters to come. It's precisely through his Judaism that Paul and other Christians in the early church understood this mystery. That one, the new Passover, two, the new manna from heaven, and three, the Eucharist is the new bread of the presence. It's in those three points that they understood that this was truly Christ. And so those would be separate weeks that we'll go over each one of those three points. Now, the reason why ultimately they knew is that they believed in Christ. Jewish Christians in the first century understood the real presence of the Eucharist is because they knew the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament, which were fulfilled in Christ in the Eucharist. So have you ever had the experience of at Mass, you know, you hear things in the Old Testament, it's kind of hard to understand. Have you ever had that experience? I mean, if you think about it, some things in the Old Testament, it's kind of strange, isn't it? I've been actually scandalized reading some things in the Old Testament. But, you know, it's in that very fact. It's hard. That's why I think it's very good, and he goes through it very clearly, how to understand that it's through the reading of the old Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, that we can get to this point that Christ is in the Eucharist. And so it's helping us understand through those things. One, through the Jewish scriptures, but two, is understanding the Jewish cultures. So a lot of times we emphasize is Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is God. But it's harder to understand that Jesus, in some ways, is truly human, his humanity. And to understand that Jesus was truly human is to understand that Jesus was a historical person. He lived during that time. He was a Jewish person. He went through the Jewish rites, and he followed the Jewish law. And he knew the Jewish culture very clearly. So to understand Jesus, understand ultimately the gospel message, we need to understand the culture that he's speaking to. Pope Benedict was talking about how, let me just read it. This is a quote from Pope Benedict. It's on page 9. It must be said that the message of Jesus is completely misunderstood if it is separated from the context of the faith and hope of the chosen people. The message of Jesus is completely misunderstood if it is separated from the context of the faith and hope of the chosen people. So it's understanding kind of the history, the culture of the chosen people, which is all throughout the Old Testament, that we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything there. Maybe it wasn't exactly what they were looking for, but that he's the fulfillment of it. And I think, I think for us, that's a good thing for us as well. That Jesus, he's the same Jesus 2,000 years ago as he is today and forever. So the same Jesus 2,000 years ago that we will study, that fulfills the promises, the prophecies, is the very same Jesus we receive in the Eucharist. And so if we're open to it, really it fulfills our every desire, our every dream as well. And so as we go through these next weeks, that will continue to hopefully be open for you there. Now, any questions so far? Or any comments? Questions or comments?
What do you think Jesus gave us the Eucharist? We had his miracles, we had scripture. What was the purpose of it? He would have had many more followers, etc., if he'd not gone through the blood thing, etc. So what was the purpose?
What is the purpose of Jesus giving us the Eucharist?
Correct.
Good.
Is it in the covenant? Isn't that the covenant?
Ultimately, when you say the covenant, he will give us a new covenant, which is a new relationship with him, right, with him and the Father. That's a good question.
I mean, we had everything else about him.
Mm-hmm.
And this, it's almost like it's a test of faith. If you believe this, then you believe in Christ. 70% of the Catholics don't believe it. Is that really a test of our faith?
Isn't spiritual food? We need spiritual food.
Mm-hmm. Well, there is the effects. I know the effects of the Eucharist. It's right. So it nurtures and sustains us throughout our journey. Yes?
He says in chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And so he gave us all his flesh and his blood. That, to me, is the purpose of the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And it was what Jesus said.
It's to really, to consume him is to be him. So it kind of goes into the idea of the, why did God, who is all powerful, and if he can do anything, he's omnipotent, why did he become human? Why didn't he save us like this? So why did he become human? And the reason why is, it's in the Mass, there's a point where the priest says a prayer. It's when he or the priest or the deacon, when he mixes the water and the wine, he says, through the mingling of this water and wine, may we come to share the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So Jesus could have saved us God could have saved us any other way. But really, it's the only way is like this, the deepest relationship we can have is to be with him, to be God. And so he has to come down to bring us up. Does that make any sense? So he had to come down to actually raise us up. And it's through his example, through his word, and then ultimately consuming him, then we become him. We become more like Christ. But I kind of get your question where you're going, and that's I'll have to continue going into that.
Sacrifice. And wasn't the death and resurrection of Christ the new sacrifice, the new covenant mm-hmm. between God and man and the forgiveness of sins?
Mm-hmm. So this would be the ultimate sacrifice, the last sacrifice.
And telling him, you do this in memory of me, but this is my body, this is my blood. It's like the ultimate sacrifice, or the ultimate covenant between God and his people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because throughout the Old Testament, you see that God continues to make his new covenants with his people, and they continue to break it. Yes?
Body and blood, it's like having your own family of blood of your family, your children, your husband, your wife, you're all a family because of the blood connection. So we have a blood connection with Christ and with his family, our Father and Son, and his divinity, we take share of that, as well as his humanity, we take share of that. So what more of an intimate way could he do to make us part of his family than to give us his blood and his flesh?
Mm-hmm.
So,
and that's why we believe in faith and works, because we're all one family. We have to help each other. We have to build each other up. So that's the extra special thing that we have in the church, our belief in faith and works, because we have to be there for each other.
All right, so the belief in faith and works.
I would very simply say I think it's that the Lord Jesus wants to help us to become Christ-like. And you say the intimate relationship within your soul with Christ, and the Eucharist and so forth is the food for our soul.
Mm-hmm.
And that we are, hopefully in our spiritual maturity, we are growing more Christ-like. And that's what he desires.
Yeah, as we continue to conform our sacrifices, our daily sacrifices, to his one sacrifice, we do become more Christ-like. And as we consume that very sacrifice, we conform our own lives to that sacrifice, and it's nurtured in us.
Jesus comes to woo us and to date us and to pursue us because of our fallen nature. And what a gift to feed us. I mean, humans need food to eat. So does our spirit, our soul, that he has known about from all of his existence, that we would be here at this time, this place. So why wouldn't he want to be in relationship with us and have you first? Does that make sense?
Yeah, so you're talking about the intimate relationship of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's an idea of that God is the speaker, okay? The God Father is the speaker. And the Word is Jesus Christ. You know, he's the Word that created, the Word incarnate. And it's the Holy Spirit that's the interpreter, that interprets the Word for us. And so, you know, for us to have a relationship with God the Father, the Word became human for us to see. The invisible became visible for us. And then one of the reasons why Jesus had to ascend is for the Spirit to come. And the Spirit interprets for us Jesus. So he moves us always closer to Christ. He interprets the Word for us, the very Word. We're fed by the Word in the Scriptures. And then we're fed by the very Word incarnate in the Eucharist. And so it's only through Jesus, like he says in Scripture, that we really get to the Father. But I love that image of how it's the speaker. God is the one who speaks. Jesus is the Word that's spoken. And the Holy Spirit is the one that interprets for us. As another image right there, as well as the love of the Father to the Son and their love for each other back and forth is the Holy Spirit.
I had asked one time why the Eucharist was not in the Creed, because if it's the summit and source of our faith, why was it not in the Creed? And the answer was that this, actually the most central part of our faith is the Trinity, not the Eucharist. It is obviously very central, but it was a long theological answer, but it was basically what you're saying, which I thought was really interesting, that actually it's the Trinitarian relationship, mm-hmm. and that is in so many different relationships within our faith, mm-hmm. that's the central part of our faith.
So her statement was that she asked one time from a priest that why wasn't the Eucharist, the real presence of the Eucharist, in our creed itself? And the priest stated that, well, it's actually the Trinity is the most important. And it's fulfilled differently throughout our faith. Because really, it's through Jesus that we're entering into that relationship with the Trinity. You know, one of the... I had a class in seminary, and we used to joke, or the teacher told us that, you know, when in doubt, write Jesus. You know, if you don't know the answer, just write Jesus. And he joked about it, but in some sense, it was true. That, I mean, every answer could be pointed back to Jesus. That's why he is the way, the truth, and the life. And at the same time, okay, so if Jesus is that, for us, Jesus gives us the sacraments, right? So Jesus gives us a sacrament, which is outward sign instituted by him to perfect his love and grace in the world. And so how do we have Christ in our life? It's through the sacraments. And the Eucharist is the most intimate of those sacraments. And really, and this is one of the reasons why Father Tom and I want to emphasize the Eucharist, is because really the liturgy of the Mass, everything should flow into the Mass, into the Eucharist, and everything should flow out of the Mass in the Eucharist. Everything should flow into the Mass in the Eucharist, and everything should flow out. So that's why the very action in the Mass, that we all come together, we receive him, and then we go out. So really, everything we do as a church, it could always be pointed back to the liturgy in the Eucharist, and always pointed back to Christ.
Out of our faith, we don't have it, okay? Mm-hmm. Then we don't really, you know, our Mass is not really a Mass.
Mm-hmm.
okay? Because there's no sacrifice at the altar, there's no bringing us together, there's no sharing in the sacrifice, and that's the unity factor that Christ gives us for the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad we can answer your question. So any other questions or comments or statements for right now? So if you haven't picked up a packet, or there's people live streaming too, so I just want to acknowledge everyone live streaming. We have packets to kind of give you questions to reflect on for each chapter, and also a prayer prompt. For each chapter, something to pray over, to stir, to pray over. And if you didn't get one tonight, there'll be ones in the basket throughout the week. Also, you can find that on our website at kcascension.org. You can find it there. So tonight, again, we just went over kind of the introduction in the first chapter. Is it kind of just to start? And he was just talking about how the importance of understanding Jesus as a Jew, understanding the Jewish culture, and understanding the Jewish scriptures, to really see, to understand that is to understand better Jesus in the Eucharist. And so the next week, we'll be talking about, okay, the Jews and the Messiah. Who are they looking in the Messiah? They're waiting for a Messiah. That was the promise, that Messiah will come. So who are they looking for? Who are they waiting for? What were they thinking that this Messiah would do? And so that's going to kind of be answered in next week. And then we're going through the three main things that help us understand the Eucharist through the Jewish culture, which is the new Passover, the new manna from heaven, and the Eucharist and the new bread of the presence. But as we go through that, continue to see the parallels. If you go to daily Mass, or if you don't go to daily Mass, read the daily readings in the Old Testament. You see throughout the Lenten season, we're going to go through the Old Testament readings, especially with the Passover. God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt into the desert and then to the Promised Land, and how that will parallel with our understanding of what Brant Preachery says in the book. So any other comments and questions? What was that?
Still do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
Can you say that one more time?
Yes. Why do the Jewish faith still not believe that Jesus was the Messiah?
So why does the Jews still not believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
Right. Jewish faith. Well, I've read 57 pages, but it's something I've never been understand of. Why couldn't the Jewish faith, when they were looking for the Messiah, why would they not recognize and accept him as a Messiah?
So, as we continue in the book, that's where we see that within the Jewish sect, there isn't just one. You know, there is the ones that did believe and see that Jesus was the Messiah. There's one that rejected Jesus as a Messiah, saw him as a great prophet, and then there is the Jews that saw him as a threat, kind of against their faith, who wanted to kill him. And so
still do not believe the Jewish faith, if I understand it, still does not believe that he was the Messiah.
Correct.
Yes.
What could ever change in them if they haven't seen it by now?
Jesus said it has the hardness of their hearts.
Well, but we've gotten generations and generations.
One of the things is the three theological virtues, right? Faith, hope, and charity, right? Charity or love. The three theological virtues are virtues you cannot gain. You know, all the other virtues in life, the other four virtues, you can actually, it's not something you understand, like you read a book and then you have it. It's something that you have to do. You mimic another person who has virtue, a virtuous person. That's how you gain virtue. But the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, can only be received as gifts. They can only be received as gifts. So as you're speaking of how do they not have that faith, I don't know. But I can hope that as we continue to pray, you know, Christ talks about bringing all of us together in his mystical body at the end of time. So we continue to pray for unity within the church. Not only within our own church, but actually unity within the mystical body of the church. So I would say continue praying. But they are gifts. So your own faith, your own hope, and charity and love are actually only gifts by God, given to you by God. They're not things that you can gain on your own. Another question?
I'm sorry, Paul. You are using many times the Jewish scriptures. So what is about this Christian? I mean, say the Christ is a Jew. And he preached, and that is the gospel, and everything is, it is from the Jew. So what is the difference between Jewish scriptures and the New Testaments?
So
why you are using so many times the Jew scripture? What do you mean by that?
Oh, that's
the difference between that, why it is like.
That's how Brant Preacher was speaking about the Old Testament. He called it the Jewish scriptures, which is actually the Old Testament of our Bible. Right.
But this, that is the New Testament, is also coming from the Jews. It is not coming from anywhere else. So why we are not calling that, it is also the New Testament is also the Jewish scripture because of the, Jesus is a Jew.
But the thing
is, base is a Jewish. So what is the difference between, I want to understand that.
Well, off the top of my head, it would be that the Jews didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah.
Yeah.
So then his life, you know, he's just a prophet. So he doesn't believe that the scriptures, that is the incarnate word, that that's the word of God. Jesus' life to the Jews is not that very important. In the New Testament, it talks about Christ in his life. So then we split it up to the Old Testament, and Brant Preacher describes it as the Jewish scriptures, because that is their scripture. That's what they have. And then the New Testament is the life of Christ, that they don't believe in Christ. Jesus as Christ.
The separation, I'm going to say the Jewish and the New Testament.
So for the understanding in the book, then he'll separate out the Jews and then the Christian Jews. So that's where he separates it out. When Judaism splits into Christianity, which Christianity means belief in Christ, belief in the Messiah of Christ. So that's kind of the difference. Any other questions? Well, let us end in a prayer. Let us please stand. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Continue to fill our lives with your Spirit, a Spirit of peace, a Spirit of joy, a Spirit of communion with one another, with ourselves, and ultimately with you. Continue to send your Holy Spirit that we may be consoled, especially in the Eucharist, that we may always be one with you and the Father, that during this Lenten season, our minds will be eased, our hearts will be consoled, and our spirit will be in union with you. Help us to take this time one day at a time as we open our minds, our hearts to you. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in the peace of Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Well, have a good night.
Thank you.